We'll take up the offering in a minute because I really don't have any announcements, but there is one thing I'd like to mention. I had a visit this morning from a pastor who said he had a doctorate, didn't he? A doctorate in something or other. And yeah, a real nice fellow, but he did mention something, and I gave him one of our books on salvation and service. I told him that I don't believe in mixing salvation and service. It always creates a works righteousness. And he said he was studying on the doctrine of sanctification. He was a little bit mixed up on it. I'm going to explain sanctification right now. And so you better get a grip on sanctification. You do not sanctify yourself. You cannot sanctify yourself. And I told the young man, who was really a nice person, to go to Hebrews chapter 10. So I'm going to show you something in Hebrews chapter 10 and concerning the doctrine of sanctification. I just decided to do that because it needs to be done. There are a lot of people that teach that as you go through your Christian life, you sanctify yourself. You cannot sanctify yourself. You're not good enough to sanctify yourself. You're not perfect enough. You're not perfect enough to be holy. No matter how much these people think they can be holy, you cannot be holy. You know why? It's something called sin. You have sin in your life. Ooh, me? I have sin? Yes, you do. We all do. But anyway, concerning the doctrine of sanctification, Hebrews chapter 10, two verses is all you need. Verse 10. And I told this fellow, I said, concerning sanctification, we need to get together and talk about it if it's all right with you. But I said, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Read Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm sure that if he reads Hebrews chapter 10 carefully, he'll come up with two verses. That's all you need. Verse 10, by which will we are sanctified. How are you sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ died on the cross once for all. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are sanctified in God's eyes. Progressive sanctification is exactly the term he used, and it's a joke. It's a self-righteous joke. Progressive sanctification is not a biblical doctrine. Verse 14, and then we'll get on with our service. Verse 14, verse 12, but this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sin. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You get that? Them that are sanctified. You don't sanctify yourself progressively. That's a bunch of self-righteous garbage that comes out of the self-righteous doctrine by self-righteous preachers and self-righteous churches. And I told the young man, I said, the reason I don't belong to an organization, and I'm pretty proud of our church because we just happened to buy a building. We've repaired it. We've done a lot of work on it. And we did it without any help from anybody. We didn't have a Baptist organization, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, anybody else. We did it ourselves. It can be done through Jesus Christ. You don't need an organization. And anyway, and that's sanctification. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are sanctified. In God's eyes, you are sanctified. And so those are the verses you need to remember if you ever hear the doctrine of progressive sanctification. It's a joke. Throw it away, because if you trust Christ as your Savior, He died on the cross once for you, one sacrifice, and you are sanctified. How long? Forever.
Sanctified just means set apart, right?
Set apart. That's all it means. And what are you set apart for? Good question.
Service.
Service. And there are two things. Service and a home in eternity. The Christian is set apart for service and eternity. In other words, when the rapture takes place, you are sanctified, set apart to be a part of the church. That's what sanctification is all about. You may not be sanctified in man's eyes. And that's where the other part of sanctification comes in, but the doctrine of progressive sanctification is a lie right straight out of hell. Remember that. You are sanctified. How long? Forever. It's that simple. Okay, I thought I'd point that out because I want you to know that. Because you need to know it. This doctrine of progressive sanctification, it'll find its way somewhere. You know, Peter the Apostle and Paul the Apostle both have the same problem I do. I'm not comparing myself to the apostles. But Peter and Paul both realized that someday they were going to depart from this earth. I realize that someday I'm going to depart from this earth. And you know what's going to happen? If I don't leave somebody behind in my place to take my place with sound doctrine, you know what will happen? This church will fall apart. Everybody in it will fall apart. You know why? If we don't leave somebody behind with sound doctrine to take the place behind this pulpit, someone will come into this church that you will look at and say, oh, isn't he wonderful? And he'll come in with doctrines like progressive sanctification, calling on the name of the Lord, etc., 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 and you'll fall for it. You will fall for it. Every one of you will fall for it if you do not have sound doctrine ingrained in your mind right here. Okay, enough of that. Actually, the only thing that's progressive is old age. It just progresses and progresses and progresses.
Too fast.
Too fast. Yeah, too fast. But that's okay. The golden years. Okay, where do we begin? Take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Turn to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3, if you will. And I don't want you to answer me, but let me ask you a question. In John chapter 3, we have the doctrine of the new birth. Is that an Old Testament doctrine or a New Testament doctrine? I know that the New Testament church has claimed the priority and claimed the rights to the New Testament doctrine of the new birth, but is it really a New Testament doctrine? John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees, verse 1, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He didn't want anybody to see him, by the way. Almost like a lot of other Christians I know. They only come to Jesus by night because they don't want anybody to know they're a Christian. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I don't know if you've ever done a study on Nicodemus, but when he came to Christ the first time, he said, thou art a teacher, a man. Second time, he called him a prophet. The third time, he called him God. He finally came to a realization that he realized who Christ was. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Then on down in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now here's the key, here's the key verse, if you will. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master, or the word is teacher, of Israel, and knowest not these things? You know, we claim the right as Christians to the doctrine of the new birth. We make a big deal out of it, and it is a big deal. But quite frankly, the doctrine of the new birth is to Israel. It's true that you and I have been born again by the Holy Spirit, but this is a type of, and I want you to pay close attention because this is not an ordinary type of. The doctrine of the new birth is a type of the church, or rather, a type of Israel in the kingdom. The New Testament doctrine of the new birth of the Christian is a type of the new birth of the nation of Israel. The key verse is in verse 10. Art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? Let me ask you a question. There was no New Testament written at this time, right? No. The Gospel of John had not been written. None of the Gospels were written. And also that the church had not begun yet. The doctrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which began on the day of Pentecost, had not taken place yet. So the new birth, as you and I know it, was a completely new thing to Nicodemus. But he said, are you a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? What is he saying? The doctrine of the new birth is an Old Testament doctrine. It's an Old Testament teaching. Now, if you will, turn over to the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at a few things here, but I want you to go to Psalms chapter 24, and we'll come back to John, if you will. Yes.
What chapter?
Psalm 24. 24th Psalm. We'll look at a couple of Psalms, and then we'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 after that. But we want to get a good look at the doctrine of the new birth because it's yet future, even though it's present, but you need to understand it. Chapter 24th Psalm, look in verse 7 if you will. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who's the King of glory, by the way? Christ, that's right. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Jesus Christ is the King of glory. Go over, if you will, to Psalm 103, 103rd Psalm. Verse 19, one verse is all we need here. The Lord, in the 103rd Psalm, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and pay attention to this, his kingdom ruleth over all. You know, mankind might not like to believe this, old people like Ted Kennedy, Nancy Pelosi, almost all Democrats and Republicans. They don't believe this, but the Lord rules over this kingdom. They don't want to believe it. You ever read the Communist Manifesto? Karl Marx and Frederick Engels, who gave us the Communist Manifesto, they didn't believe in that. They believed they ruled over this world. Almost everybody in this world believes they rule over this world. Daniel?
One thing is that people will say, we need a separation of church and state. Each time a Christian says something,
yeah, I know. I do. You're absolutely right. Now that you bring that up, go over to the second psalm, if you will. We've read this psalm many, many times, but we might as well do it again now that you bring it up. This is one of my favorite psalms. Why do the heathen nations, all nations, rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what the separation of church and state is all about. That's it. It's not in our Constitution, but it's in our hearts and minds of our people, our leaders. Let's separate ourselves from God, and so forth. But anyhow, let's go back to the 103rd Psalm. His kingdom ruleth over all. Now let's go back to John chapter 3, if you will. Or better yet, let's go to 2 Samuel. Then we'll come back to John chapter 3. Second Samuel chapter 7, if you will. I don't know if I'm going to cover everything this morning, but whatever. Second Samuel chapter 7. God made the Davidic covenant. He made a covenant with King David. It's called the Davidic covenant. And let's go on down here to verse 4, if you will. Now let's go back to verse 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, David, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth with curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go and do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. Which means what? Which means absolutely what? If the Lord is with thee, then the kingdom of the Lord is available. There are two kingdoms in the Bible that you need to be aware of. One, the kingdom of God, which is everywhere at all times and is moral and righteousness in its realm. The kingdom of God is available to anyone, anywhere, at all times. Didn't we just read that God is established and enthroned in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all, everything? His kingdom ruleth over. So when Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus, they were talking about the other kingdom, which is the literal reign of Christ on this earth, which will last for 1,000 years. So there are two kingdoms, the physical kingdom and the spiritual kingdom. The physical kingdom, which is not here yet, and the spiritual kingdom, which is what? Everywhere. Everywhere at all times. And you and I, as Christians, have access to the spiritual kingdom. Do you get that? You have access to the spiritual kingdom, which takes place when? When the Holy Spirit dwells in you, the very second you trust Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ said his Spirit would be in us and with us. So did you ever trust Christ as your Savior? You believe he died on the cross for you, do you? Well, if you believe that, then the Holy Spirit dwells with you and in you. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you're sinless. It just means that you are what? Sanctified, set apart. And you have, when that takes place, you have access to God's kingdom. On down, if you will. we need to skip some space here. Because we're going to run out of time if we don't. Nathan the prophet, talking to David. Verse 8, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee wherever, whenever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men who are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them. Pay attention to this. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before, or formerly. This is the Davidic covenant which will take place when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. Hold your place there. Go over to John chapter 3 once again, if you will. I may be going through this too fast. I don't know. But I didn't want to spend too many Sundays on this. I want to get through it this morning. Don't know if we're going to make it. Verse 3, back to John chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. Why? He didn't want anybody to see him. And the reason he came is because he was wondering deep down in his own mind If this was the Messiah, the king who was going to set up the kingdom to Israel, he was concerned about the kingdom. Are you the one, Lord? Are you the one that's going to set up our kingdom? Jesus Christ knew exactly where he was coming from, knew what was on his mind. And so Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see. The Greek word, I really do. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, it means to be aware of, to behold. You know, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you will never see or behold or be aware of the kingdom of God. But now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, He wants you to be aware of, to see, mentally, be aware of the kingdom of God. Because if you're not aware of it, and you don't know it's there, how will you know in verse 5? How will you know this? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the word of God, and of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. First of all, you got to see it. You got to see it first. You got to be aware of it. You got to know it's there. And then after you are aware of it, then you can enter into it. Not the physical kingdom, which is future. This is the spiritual kingdom, which means everything God has to offer is available. If you're a Christian, everything God has to offer is available. But to Nicodemus, now pay attention, to Nicodemus he was saying, the literal kingdom, the kingdom that Israel will be in, will not come to Israel until Israel does the same thing you and I acknowledge Christ as the Messiah. Israel will not enter into their kingdom until they acknowledge Christ as their Messiah. Before they do that, however, they have to accept a man who will be called the Antichrist for 7 years first and go through the 7-year tribulation. And I don't know if you're aware of this. I've mentioned this a couple of times. You should be by now. The Arab nations are looking for someone they call the 12th Imam. They claim that there have been 11. There's one more to come, the 12th Imam, and he will be the Assyrian mentioned in Isaiah chapter 10 and 11. He will be an Assyrian, Arab, but he will be Jewish. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. He will be the 12th Imam and the Messiah that Israel is looking for, but he will be the false Messiah, the Antichrist. He'll be Arab and Jew. Isn't that amazing? He will be a Jew born in an Arabian country. He will probably have a Jewish father and an Arabian mother or something like that. That's my opinion. But anyway, enough of that. He's telling Nicodemus, you will not see the kingdom until you trust me as your Messiah. He's trying to tell him that. But my point is this. If it's an Old Testament doctrine, then it has to be in the Old Testament, doesn't it? It has to be in the Old Testament. So, with that in mind, now we had a lot of places to cover, but I'm running out of time. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, if you will. We could also go to Joel chapter 2, we could go to Zechariah, we could go to Zephaniah, but in my opinion, this is probably the best place to go, Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we have a picture of the future kingdom of Israel, which will last for 1,000 years, but Israel will not go into the kingdom until they go through a new birth, just like you and I. Now listen, when the end of the 7-year tribulation comes, Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom, but nobody will go into that kingdom unless they are born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. specifically talking about the nation of Israel. Verse 8, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 8, but ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. For they are, the word you may have in your Bible is at hand, but it means real close, to come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be built. Now on down, if you will, let's go all the way down here to verse 22, if you will. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen to which ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen nations shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before your eyes, and so forth. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water. Notice this, if you will. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. What is the clean water? The Word of God. John chapter 3, verse 5. The Word of God. You will listen what's going to take place. Israel will hear the Word of God. What is the Word of God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What is it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I know I repeated myself, didn't I? Yeah, I'm sorry. I don't know why I would say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved over and over again. I don't know why I would say that. I'll tell you why I say it. Because man says it's not that simple. The fellow that was here this morning, I said, the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. You know what? He agreed with me. I was surprised. He agreed with me. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, the Word of God, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Verse 28, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart. You, Israel, will be born again. So the doctrine of the new birth in John chapter 3 is really a type of the new birth of the nation of Israel. And the reason I want to point all this out is because we've been going through the Old Testament, pointing out Old Testament types of New Testament truths. This just happens to be a New Testament type of an Old Testament truth. Israel will be born again, just like the New Testament church. And you know what's a funny thing? As Israel and most of the church looks at that doctrine today, they don't even consider the nation of Israel. They don't even think about the nation of Israel. It's always the same, me, me, me. I was born again. I've been born again. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. But it's really a type of God's people, the nation of Israel. And I'm going to tell you something. The most important thing you can do in your life as a Christian, two things actually, pray for the church and pray for Israel. You know why the world hates Israel? They're God's people. You know why the world hates Israel? They're set apart. You know why the world hates Israel? Because Christ came from Israel. Jesus said in John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Christ said, the word of God came from the Jews. If you've got a Bible in your hands, thank a Jew for it. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, thank a Jew for it. Not just God. Thank a Jew for it. The Bible came from the Jews. Don't ever turn against a Jew. Don't ever condemn a Jew. Don't ever criticize a Jew. They might be just doing something you don't agree with. They might be left-wing radicals. They might be communists. I don't know. But let God deal with it. Don't ever criticize or condemn a Jew. We could go to Isaiah chapter 54 and Isaiah chapter 41 and prove that to you. We could go to Genesis chapter 15 verses 1 through 5, chapter 17. We could go all the way through the Bible and prove that to you. God said, whosoever curse you, the Jew, I will curse. Someday Israel will be born again. So just because you and I are born again by the Holy Spirit, don't think you're anything special. You're saved, yes. God has saved you, yes. He's forgiven you, yes. But don't think you're special. You're no better than anybody else. You just happen to have eternal life. You just happen to have forgiveness. You just happen to be saved. You happen to be born again. But someday, the entire nation of Israel, you know, it's a funny thing. Over in Israel, it's the only democracy in the Middle East. Do you know that? All around Israel, every one of those Arab nations is a totalitarian government. And you know what? The world accepts it. The world accepts the dictatorships and rejects the only democratic government in the Middle East, Israel. Isn't that amazing? Someone said, I forget who it was, mentioned the Crusades. You know what the Crusades were all about?
Establishing the hierarchy of the Catholic Church.
Yeah. The Crusades began in 1095 on November 27th by a man by the name of Pope Urban II. Yeah.
I was talking to my buddy, he's in that whole thing with the Middle East, and I told him, I said that basically that the Crusades were a joke because they claimed, you know, it was about the money, but they were trying to convert with the sword, and you can't do that. You have to leave it up to somebody to think for themselves, and they don't have time, man.
Yeah, the Christian. The Christian is the only group of people that doesn't try to convert people by coercement. You try to convert them with the Word of God, simply by telling them how to be saved. Almost every other religion, at least at its beginning, tried to convert people by coercement. The Mormons did. The Muslims still does. The Jews did when the church began. All you have to do is read the book of Acts. The Jews, Paul was the most adamant about it. He crucified and had many people murdered that were new Christians. Anytime something new begins, especially a religion, the world is against it. But the funny thing is, the world has been against Christianity since the beginning. Yeah.
That's what's being this, though. It's like really bad thing. It wasn't even for them to convert. It was for, I guess, them, for people to bow down to the Catholic Church, not so much as for salvation.
That's what it was about. That's what the Crusades were all about. The Catholic Church was losing its foothold and its authority over the people. At that time in history, the Catholic Church had complete authority over most of Europe, and especially one of the nations, Turkey, which was part of the Ottoman Empire, and they had a complete foothold. But when new things began to take place in Turkey, the Catholic Church began to lose money. And so Pope Urban II made a big sermon in a big city just outside Paris, and on November 27th, he acquired a large, almost everybody followed him. And then all of his people that were under him, the popes and the priests and so forth, began to gather in people. And you know what's the worst thing about that thing, if you think about it? Almost every undesirable element wanted to get involved. It's almost like if you are a Christian and you march on an abortion clinic, you know what will take place? Almost every wacko within 100 miles will get involved, and it will give them a reason to be ornery. And so when the Crusades began, they took in almost every undesirable element so they could be part of something wicked, which is what it amounted to. And even though they tried to destroy the Muslim religion, they also murdered and pillaged and raped Jews, Christians. It was just a reason for the Catholic Church to get their authority and to get their stronghold back. And that's what the Crusades were all about. There was nothing good about it at all. It was not a good thing. So, and that's what that was all about. Okay, I don't know how I got off on all that, but I did. Where was I? Ezekiel chapter 36, I think. Well, we're almost out of time. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 37, if you will. We need to skip some. Verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 3. And he said unto me, Ezekiel, God said unto him, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Reborn. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with the skin, and put breath in you, and so forth and so forth. And then on down here, we're going to cover a little time here. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are, pay attention to these words, the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off. You know how Israel feels today? They feel cut off from the world. Did you ever read anything from Israel? Any literature from Israel? We got a new book the other day. My wife gets from an Israeli publication. It's really a lot of information in it. And Israel feels cut off from the rest of the world. The United Nations rejects them. Turkey rejects them. The old Turkey rejects them. Every Arab nation rejects them, and we're at the point where the United States of America is ready to reject them. The European Union rejects them. Israel feels that way today. They feel cut off from the world. And the reason is Satan hates Israel, and we live in a world that has an anti-Christ mentality, and Satan is still trying to destroy Israel. And the next thing you're going to see, in my opinion, if the church is not raptured, is a movement of an attack upon Israel from Iran, Iraq, the old Turkey, Germany, and Russia mainly, and you're going to see that begin to develop pretty soon. But God said, well, let's read on down here. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off on our part, or on the part of us, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up in your graves. In verse 14, And I shall put my spirit in you. What will happen? Israel will be reborn. Israel will be reborn. I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your land, and then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Okay, back to John chapter 3, if you will. Try to finish this up this morning, because I have some other things to go to in the following weeks. Back to verse 10, if you will. Now I'm going to close with this, and I want you to pay attention to something. As a Christian, as a student of the Bible, you ought to consider yourself lucky, fortunate, extremely lucky to have these things available to you, and I'm going to tell you what they are. Notice verse 10 in John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master, teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Let me ask you a question. Didn't we just see it in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel chapter 7? Didn't we just see it in Ezekiel chapter 36 and chapter 37 that Israel will be reborn by the Holy Spirit? We could go to Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3 verses 1 through 5, and we could go to many places in Isaiah and Jeremiah. What Nicodemus should have known, you know. What Nicodemus should have known, you know. What is that? That the church has been reborn by the Holy Spirit. That someday Israel will be reborn by the Holy Spirit. That someday, if you're a saved, born-again Christian, you will live in the kingdom, the literal kingdom of God. You will live in it. You'll be part of it. Israel will be set apart. All nations will come and worship Israel, the Jew, and you will be part of it. And not only that, but today, the kingdom of God that someday will be literal and physical, you have availability to today. Everything that God is going to give the nation of Israel during the thousand-year kingdom, do you know that you have available to you today? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, John the Baptist said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That literally means the kingdom from heaven is at hand, and the only place it's used in the Matthew, by the way. The kingdom of heaven from heaven is at hand. You know what that is? Jesus Christ. The King was at hand. If the King was at hand and you've trusted Him as your Savior, He's at hand to you today. The kingdom from heaven is available to you today. Why didn't we just read that God rules in the kingdom of men? You say, yeah, but there's all these other things. I got bills to pay and then there's taxes and all these politicians there. They don't let those things bother you. They do bother me sometimes when I watch the news media. All these politicians, a bunch of lying, cheating, thieving jerks. But I realize something else, though. The politician only thinks he runs the world. Jesus Christ really runs everything. I don't trust the politician for my welfare. I trust Christ. I don't trust the politician for my sanity, because if I did, I'd be insane. I trust Christ. I don't trust anybody for anything except Christ. The kingdoms of this world are always available to you, but I'll tell you what, they'll lead you to destruction. The only kingdom that means anything is the kingdom from Christ and everything He has available to you. You ever read the Communist Manifesto? The communists would like to take, the socialists would like to take everything you have and acquire it for themselves. That's not godly. Everything God has available, He wants to give to you. Your own property, your own everything, your own everything God has available is here for you today. Because the kingdom of God is still at hand. But only if you're born again. Only then can you see it, and only then can you enter it. Amen? Do you see it in your life? Do you see it anywhere? Do you see the kingdom of God? If you see it, be aware of it, it's available to you. No matter what you need, God is willing to give it to you through Jesus Christ. Can't beat a deal like that. Are you going to heaven when you die? Well, let me show you how. It's real simple. This hand represents me. That's my hand. It is, truly, my hand. It represents me. This represents my sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. It needs paid for. Now, I could go to hell and pay for my own sin. God will allow me to do that. But I don't have to. If this hand represents Christ, He died on the cross for me 2,000 years ago. Died on the cross for the world. And Jesus said, "Whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life." John 6:47. How simple can you get? The word believe means to trust. Christ died, was buried, and rose again, shed His blood for the forgiveness of sin. And He said, "Whosoever believes that has everlasting life." You know what happens? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins are paid. Isn't that a wonderful deal? It's a pretty good deal. You don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to confess your sins to a priest. You don't have to be a Mormon, a Muslim, anything. You don't even have to call yourself a Christian or a Baptist or anything. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Pretty simple, isn't it? And that's, you know what? Once you do that, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now you can see the kingdom of God. You couldn't see it before. Not only can you see it, you can enter it. Have access to it. We don't think about what a wonderful thing that really is. Israel doesn't have that option until they enter the kingdom literally. The Christian has that option today. Today. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, right now this morning, just say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then always remember that the kingdom of God is everywhere, at all times. You can not only see it, you can partake of it, enter it, right now today, in this present life. That simply means you have access to God and everything He has to offer. And dear Lord, we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, please rise if you will and turn to page 455, I think it was. I think it was 455. Yeah, and sing the last verse. Last verse, please. I'll put my glasses on. To be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. To be a song with glorious harmony, when the chords of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. Okay, thank you very much.